One of those vast benefits is having been given the name Christian. This morning we're going to read from two passages, John 15 and from Acts chapter 11, a few verses from each one. What I would like is to first turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 19. We considered question and answer 31 of Lord's Day 12 2 weeks ago. Why is he, that is Jesus, called Christ, meaning anointed, and discussed his being our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest and our eternal king, and what that means. And so this morning we consider question and answer 32. I'll read the question. Together we respond with the answer. Page 19 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 12. Question 32, beloved, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. If you've looked already at the outline given, we're only going to consider point one this morning, which really is the first phrase of our answer, and the Lord willing, point two next Sunday morning, and also then John 15 and Acts 11 for both this week and next week. John chapter 15, as we read together the first eight verses. Our Lord's discourse on being the true vine. Hear now God's holy word. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Turning over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We find Paul in Antioch, beginning at verse 19 through verse 30. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May God richly bless His word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were asked to identify yourself religiously speaking, how would you do so? What would you say? Well, knowing you, I suspect that most, if not all of us, would quickly say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And you would be in good company, not just because of those who are scattered around you this morning, but you would be in good company as far as our society goes. Sort of. In an October 2019 poll, 65% of Americans claimed to be Christian. Now, sadly, that number has gone down. Just 15 years ago, 83% claimed to be Christian. And even more sadly is that very few of those understand what a true Christian is or what it means to be one. And even more tragically than that, I saw a survey that said that most Americans, because of the questions that they are asked about this, most Christians are heretics, are actually heretics. We call ourselves Christians. So then, beloved, we must consider and we must answer, well, do I deserve the name? Not in the sense, do I deserve, have I earned that name? But do I deserve to wear that name? Or to put it a bit differently, do I live up to the name Christian? Because you see, that name is not just for anyone. It's clear that the believers in Antioch, by the grace of God, they deserved and they lived up to the name Christian. Jesus, as we considered a couple of weeks ago with question answer 31, He deserves the title Christ because, as we considered, He accomplished, He fulfilled perfectly and completely what that title stands for, namely salvation. As a prophet, He is the one who teaches of the way of salvation. As a priest, He is the one who accomplished that way for you and me. And as a king, He defends that salvation for you and me. He was ordained and anointed to be the one to save His people from their sins. And His name, Christ, then, is passed on to those who by faith claim that salvation. Christ's name is given to believers. And therefore, beloved, we are to know, first of all, the seriousness of the name Christian, and secondly, we are to know the service required in the name Christian. Again, that second point we'll reserve for next week, the Lord willing. First of all, we are to know, then, the seriousness of the name Christian. That name Christian given by men. Versus the names of our Lord. We know that the names of our Lord were revealed from the Father in heaven. Boys and girls, you remember that the angel said to Joseph, "You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people." But you will call him that, the angel said. And Peter, when he had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in response to that, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But the name Christian was given by men. We read in Acts chapter 11 again that the disciples were preaching the Lord Jesus, or as another translation says, that they were telling the good news about Him. That was their message, nothing less, nothing more, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 26 we read, "And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Now the reason, we don't know, it's unclear. We don't know if they were called Christians in order to honor them, I suspect not. Or if they were called Christians in order to mock them. But we don't know that for sure either. Yet it's clear that the seriousness about that name was evident in Antioch as it was reflected in those who were given that name, and it was recognized by those who gave that name. Now, beloved, no doubt 65% of the citizens of Antioch did not or would not call themselves Christians. They would not have identified themselves with the very same things that they saw in Christians, those they called Christians. But instead, they gave that name and that title to a certain group of people. The truth about Antioch is that Antioch was an utterly pagan city. It was important. It was an important city. It was important politically speaking, but it was also a melting pot, a mix of all kinds of people from different backgrounds and religions. And one writer says that by Luke's time, remember Luke was the inspired writer of the book of Acts, by Luke's time, Antioch had grown to be the third most important city in the empire. It was an important commercial and business city, and because of all of this, and especially because it was a melting pot of people and religions, it was considered tolerant both morally and religiously, and so it was a very, very corrupt city, and therefore it's no surprise that true believers stuck out in the crowd. They were very, very different from the society in which they lived and walked. We've seen that recently on the news, only in a very, very negative sense when it comes to rioters and looters and anarchists. Really, I would suggest, are very, very different from the mainstream society. But the city in Antioch rightly associated the disciples with the one who motivated them. And that was clear by their preaching and the result of their preaching. Verse 21 again, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And therefore, beloved, the name Christian was given because of its intimate connection." Because of its intimate connection with the one called the Christ. A Christian was and is a Christ one. We can say it that way. Boys and girls, we can imagine a family at that time walking along and all of a sudden seeing a Christian across the street and saying, "Look, there's one of them. There's a Christ one. One who is a disciple of Christ. One who had followed his teaching and life." But we still see that somewhat today with regard to like the Amish people or even Muslims or Mormons. Some of them follow a particular teaching, but of just a man. Not suggesting that of the Amish, but of Muslims and Buddhists and Mormons and the like. But a Christian is one whom, having been grafted into Christ by faith, had communion and fellowship with Him. And for those who bore the name of Christ, for those who had that name upon them like a robe, there was dignity and honor that they should be so very privileged to be associated with Him. He was their life. He was their Savior. He was their head. And if you were called a Christian, if you called yourself a Christian, you had a high standard to live up to, the standard of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't keep that standard, if what was real, if what could be seen, if what was lived did not match what one claimed with their mouth, then that one was guilty of violating the very word of the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, acknowledges me by way of their voice, by way of their confession, by way of their life, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And that denial does not just take place with one's mouth. One whose life did not match their confession denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, beloved, as I trust we all understand, this is still a serious matter to call oneself a Christian. We're not to take it lightly. We're not to treat it lightly, but it is a precious privilege. Do you count it to be a precious privilege to be able to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian"? Unfortunately, as we look around, it's obvious that the name of Christ, given by God only to those who truly believe in Him, that name of Christ has been violated, severely violated, claimed by those who have no right to it. Used so very flippantly. Oh, it is used, and I think rightly so, to distinguish Christ's people from the Jews. But also it's used in ways, for example, to distinguish acceptable or what's called Christian behavior or conduct from that which is unacceptable. Or it may be used to identify one who is not a Hindu or is not a Muslim or is not another religion. Well, if you're not this, you must be a Christian. We even speak of so-called Christian nations. Well, a thing cannot be a nation, only a person. A thing cannot be a Christian, only a person can be a Christian. Or if one attends, or at least identifies with the church, regardless of what it teaches, if that one darkens the door, and especially on Easter and Christmas, that one is called a Christian. And even the cults in our own society hijack the name Christian. Sometimes we hear of Christless Christians or carnal Christians. The name Christian, beloved, is used as a generic label covering a host of different beliefs and ideologies, but sadly and dangerously, the content of that name is left out, or more terribly, it's been completely forgotten. That content is Christ. A true Christian, to say true Christian at one time was a contradiction in terms. I mean, it was saying the same thing, right? But today it's necessary to distinguish between a true Christian and one who is in name only. And that's why each and every one of us, young and old, each and every one of us must come face to face with the seriousness of this question. But why are you, not the person sitting next to you, not somebody else, but why are you, why am I called a Christian? You call yourself a Christian. But why? What's your reason? Is it because you belong to a visible church? Is it because you were born into a religious family? Is it because you're not fill in the blank? Is it because of your physical birth? Or is it because of your rebirth by the blood of the Lamb through the power of the Holy Spirit of God? You see, beloved, this is a serious question because this is a serious title. Christ's name is given to believers. To those who believe the perfect atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf, and that because of that, they are at peace with God both now and forever, that their sins are forgiven both now and forever. It's for those who trust in this one and only God of salvation and whose hope is in a life of eternal blessedness and peace with their Savior. That name is given only to those who are inseparably bound to Jesus Christ by true faith, who has bound himself to them. Not for those who just claim Jesus as some sort of a lucky charm to get them out of a bind when they need it. But those whose lives clearly tell. Boys and girls, show and tell. We tell, we say I'm a Christian. We're called to show it. To show it. Our lives are to tell that we belong to the only Savior, Jesus. He is the head, and true Christians, the church, is His body. He is the vine, and Christians are the branches, as Jesus says. We depend upon Him for life itself. Apart from Him, we are dead spiritually. True Christians abide then in Christ. Boys and girls, it really is a very easy illustration that Jesus gave to us, the branch and the vine. You know this to be true, that if a branch is cut off from the tree in your yard, the day after, the leaves might still look green, they might still look healthy, but it doesn't take long. As Jesus says, they wither, they become dry, they wither, they become crinkly. That's because it's not connected to its source of life. A Christian is a member of, connected to, belongs to Christ by faith. That faith, that instrument again, by which the Holy Spirit applies all of the merits that Christ earned, including His perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. The Holy Spirit applies it all to God's people as our very own possession. And Christians then grow as that very same faith that receives all of the benefits of Christ, as that faith is nourished by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Word preached, that Word as we find it indeed in the sacrament. The citizens in Antioch recognized the disciples and those who came to believe as members of this Christ Jesus by faith. They saw Christ. in Christians. Is that why you call yourself a Christian? Is that why I call myself a Christian? Because others, not just me, but others, can see Christ in me. The Christians in Antioch were put into a class by themselves. And then, of course, believers are called to magnify Christ Jesus. Boys and girls, we've said this before, too. Talk about a magnifying lens. It makes things large, like the letters on a page. We are called to make Christ large, or to make Him unmistakable. Jesus Christ gains stature, visibility, or He should, in all who belong to Him. We are called, beloved, to represent Him well. Think of it this way, boys and girls and young people. When you wear a uniform, cadets, when you wear the cadet uniform, or GEMS, when you wear the GEMS uniform, or if you're on some sort of a sports team and you're wearing the team uniform, or you're simply wearing a shirt with the name of your school on it, what are you doing? When you have that uniform on, you're representing that group. You're making that group visible. And others then see, when they see you, they see you and they see that you're representing that group, and they make a judgment on or about that group or your school or your team based on what they observe of you. Whether it's a positive judgment or whether it's a negative judgment. In a sense, beloved, our uniform, the Christian's whole life is to be a uniform. All that we say, everything we do, how we act, how we work, our work ethic, our recreation, our spending habit, absolutely everything about us is to be as a uniform. So that in such a way that others cannot help but to see Christ in you and me, because He is the content of the Christian and He is a powerful content. We confess again, by faith I am a member of Christ. Not I might be, not I hope to be, and I don't have to worry about this until such a time as I know that I am. No, I am. Jesus says again in John chapter 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Paul's content, Paul's confidence of his content, Paul's confidence of that which filled him, he expresses beautifully in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now that's an amazing thing to be able to say. Christ lives in me. And that then comes, beloved, with a great responsibility as an office bearer. To believe in Jesus Christ is to be an office bearer. Now, we're not talking about church office. We're not talking about the offices, the ordained offices of minister, elder, or deacon. But we're talking about the office given to every single one who puts their faith in Christ. And that is the office of believer or Christian. That's what we have been appointed to by Christ. We said of Christ that He is in His threefold office as the chief prophet and teacher, as our only high priest, and as our eternal King, that He is in His threefold office what God created man to be, only Christ, perfectly and completely untainted by sin. And that means that those who are given His name are restored to office. Through salvation in Jesus Christ, grace restores what sin had broken, what sin deformed. And Christians, beloved, fulfill these offices only in and by the strength of Him who gives us His strength and who nourishes us, whose lifeblood is flowing through our veins. The lifeblood of His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, these three offices of Jesus Christ that we have already considered are reflected in the same three offices of believer, prophet, priest, and king. Again, we're going to save that for next time in our second point. But those who are given this office of believer, are called to serve and to minister for the sake of the one who calls them. And therefore, as Christians, we are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an intimate connection with Him. And we always and everywhere are called to serve Him in all things. We are on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Actually, that's not the best way to say that. We're not on call, just in case, but we are. We are to be clothed into that uniform 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for a lifetime, to serve our Lord and King in any and every situation of life. Beloved, that's our delightful duty as Christians. That is our awesome privilege. And Peter gives us a beautiful look at what God's people are in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Proclaim. Proclaim with our words. Proclaim with our very life. Again, as Paul says in another place, that we are to be living sacrifices, our walk, how we live. By faith, I am a member of Christ. And our membership in Christ, beloved, is a work begun by the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts, don't we? In Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out upon the disciples, the apostles, and many Jews at that time, and that power displayed in that. We see that in Acts chapter 10, before our chapter, with Peter and Cornelius and the Holy Spirit again being poured out on a number of Gentiles. And then we see it again here in Acts chapter 11. And in the same way, therefore, we are not to forget what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work in you, He will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith, and by that true faith, He grafts us into Christ. He plugs us into the source of life, and only after we have been made alive by the Holy Spirit do we then become active with the Word of God then as our operating manual. Remember again the connection between true faith and the Word of God. What is true faith, as we talked about before? It not only knows what the Word of God says, but it believes that it's true, and then it trusts that it's true for me too. So it makes sense that that very same faith be nourished by the Word of God through the preaching of His Word. And again, as we gather together around the Lord's table. Beloved, our activity as Christians is to confess Christ. It's to sacrifice our lives for Him. It's to fight on behalf of His kingdom and one day to reign with Him. And remember, the branch first receives the nourishment from the vine and only then bears fruit. Again, children, you can understand this. If you have a fruit tree in your yard, an apple tree, and you cut a branch off and that branch is laying there, you can go to that branch day after day, week after week, month after month, but you will never find a blossom on it. And you certainly won't find fruit on it. Because that branch is not connected to the living tree that gives it life, that causes it to bear fruit. Jesus, in the very same way, says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He is our strength. He is our nourishment. And again, we see that in the book of Acts with amazing transformations among the disciples. They were, when they were imprisoned, when they were beaten, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Peter, an amazing transformation in Peter. Again, this morning we're called to self-examination and preparation to come to the Lord's table. And oftentimes, I know this is true of myself, when I would think about self-examination, I would think, well, I need to examine my faith. And you need to examine what I believe, which is true. But it's more than that. Go back and read the form again. It really struck me this time as I was preparing for this. It's more than just our faith, more than just what we believe, but it's what flows from it. It's our life. We're called to examine our very life, our physical and visible life as it is lived before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world, because the table is only for and will only benefit one who is a Christian. The name of Christ is given to believers. And again, beloved, receiving this name is a serious matter because heaven is only for those who are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one else. So why do you call yourself a Christian? Do you take the wearing of that name seriously? Or do you try to water it down? Do you try to hide from it? Is it more convenient at times if no one knows that you're a Christian? Beloved, the Christians in Antioch were not afraid to publicly identify themselves with Christ, even in the middle of an extremely wicked pagan culture. And you say, well, how do you know? Because if this were not true, they would not have been given this new name by the very citizens of Antioch. And how serious you and I take this name will then be reflected in how we handle the service required in the name Christian. Again, for next week. Beloved, I would suspect that at least most often we proudly represent our families and our schools and our teams and our whatever. We work hard so that we do not cast shame upon these things. Well, may we never ever cast shame upon or be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, if there is to be shame involved, may we be ashamed if others do not see Christ in us. Beloved, may we with joy and gladness and in sincerity of heart be able to say, yes, by the grace of God, I am a Christian. I am a child of the King. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, indeed, we have not only been reminded of something powerful, but we've been given once again a powerful, necessary challenge. We claim to be your children. We claim to belong to Christ. We claim to be Christians. Sometimes we might even say that we won't do something or we do something, well, because I'm a Christian. But Father, help us to understand it goes far beyond that. And we confess, Lord, that we need your strength. We need you to drive away the cowardice in us when we find ourselves in situations that would make us afraid. Give us courage, O Lord, with delight to boldly stand up for the name of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.